Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16. We are going to attempt to pick up where we left off last week. We are in a portion of 2 Kings that can get a little bit monotonous because it's a continuous mention of these different kings of Judah and Israel and their genealogies and what have you. But I don't think any of them are without significance. You know, there's maybe even just a little snippet of something about each one of these kings that we can learn something from, I think. And particularly the one that we are going to be looking at here tonight. Let me grab my other glasses real fast here. Where are they? I think I left them in here. All right. Sorry about that. I told myself before tonight's service, go get your glasses. What'd I do? He was gone. Yeah. We're going to be looking at King Ahaz tonight, and we talked a little bit about him last week. But let's go ahead and pick up our verse in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 16. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, to the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burnt his burnt offerings and his grain offerings and poured out his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar which was before the Lord from in front of the temple from between the new altar and the house of the Lord and put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, "Oh, on the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering and evening grain offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offerings and sprinkled on it all of the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice that the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by." Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Jeremiah, you want to ask the blessing, brother? So what we know previous to this is not only did Israel in Syria attack Judah, but God also brought the Edomites and the Philistines against Jerusalem, and there was trouble on all sides. So Ahaz sent word to the king of Assyria to come and help him, and that's what we looked at last week. He wasn't trusting the Lord, and his message to the king was that of a flattering flunky, you know, what some might call a bootlicker today. You know, that's what he was. And he called himself Tiglath-Pileser's servant. And he, again, tried to endear himself to the king of Assyria in a lot of different ways by calling himself, for example, his son. To encourage this Assyrian king even more, Ahaz took the wealth of the temple of God, and he would end up taking the wealth from not only the temple, but his own palace and from the princes of the land and giving them as a gift to this Assyrian king. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 16 through 21, it says, "And at the same time King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded the cities and the lowlands of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and Aijon and Jerderoth, Sukkoth with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. And the Lord brought Judah low because of King Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord and from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him." So it was kind of all for nothing. He would instead make Judah, Israel, a vassal nation under his control. And at that time, he did promise to protect. And instead of trusting the Lord, again, we see him trusting in this pagan king. It's hardly something that a descendant of David should do. This man really had no living faith whatsoever in the Lord, even though his father was a good man in Hezekiah. And everything he did spoke of spiritual death. And again, that was one of the things we talked about last week, how I'm amazed how that you can have a godly father and end up being such a wicked child, or have such a wicked father and end up being a godly child, how that can be. But anyway, Ahaz was summoned to Damascus. While he was there, he sees this altar, and he looks at this great, huge altar, and I'm sure it was grandiose and that it was probably really beautiful, ornate, just something special, but it was dedicated to a pagan deity and an idol. And it was beautiful, though, according to the world standards. And for some reason, and I think it was basically to tickle the king's ears, he said, "I got to have me one of those, man. We got to have that." And, maybe the whole idea was, Tiglath-Pileser's too. I don't know. And we're not really told in Scripture. Because he wanted an altar maybe there in the Jewish temple to remind the king and the people of Judah that they were now under his authority. Again, keep in mind this Tiglath-Pileser speaks of the Antichrist that's going to be coming on the scene. We get a little picture here of what literally is going to happen in the future. Whatever the reason, Ahaz was all too willing to cast aside the God-designed altar for this pagan one. And the Bible says the time is coming when this man of sin's coming, and he's going to sit in the temple of God, and he's going to say he's God. In the book of Revelation, it says that a false prophet's going to come on the scene, and he's going to set up an idol in the temple of God and cause people to worship it, and cause this image to speak even, so that it is a picture for us. But what Ahaz is doing here is really, it's spiritual suicide. It's absolute lunacy. There seems to be no thought given to what happened to his grandfather Uzziah. Do you remember what happened to his grandfather Uzziah when he tried to meddle with the ministry in the temple? The Lord gave him leprosy. Even worse, the people had, become so callous that even the high priest Urijah, he didn't do anything to oppose the king. The king commanded, he obeyed, even if it meant disobeying the law of Moses. How far they had fallen. The high priest didn't do this in Urijah's day. Do you remember what happened? They opposed the king. They said, "This is not for you to do, king." Excuse me. And they basically told him, "This is none of your business. God has separated the priesthood from the kingship." So this just shows you how quickly a nation of people can be corrupted. It only took a generation. Now, Warren Wiersbe says something interesting about these scriptures I find. He said, all of this is a picture of what often happens in Christian ministries today. Somebody sees something out in the world that would fit into the Lord's work, and the church starts to imitate the world. This is true as well. You know, Moses was commanded by God to make the tabernacle according to what he showed him on the mount. And God just told him, he told him what to make it out of and the dimensions and everything that he needed. Everything was precise. In Exodus 25 and 40, it says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. God gave him a glimpse of the temple that was in heaven. And then he says again in Exodus 26 verse 30, he says, and you shall rise up and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its patterns which you were shown on the mountain. Again, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we know this. This is such an important part of spiritual history that the writer of Hebrews even mentions it. In Hebrews 8, verse 3 through 5, it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. So we find that the temple was built the same way that God gave him instructions as he gave David. And David, when he didn't build the first temple, but God gave him the instructions that he was to pass on to his son. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11 through 19, it says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, the houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts and of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers all around, all the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also, for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight for things of gold and articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for the articles of silver by weight for all the articles used in every kind of service. The weight of the lampstand of gold and their lamp of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lamps of silver by weight and the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, and each table of silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers, and pure gold for the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl. And the refined gold by weight on the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is the golden cherubim that spread their wings, that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All of this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of his plans. Now, keeping all of that in mind, God gave instruction how things should be, and it was to be very, very precise. That being said, you know, A.W. Tozer had something interesting to say too. He said, aside from a few of the grosser sins, the sins of the unregenerated world are now approved by a shocking number of professed born-again Christians and copied eagerly. Young Christians take as their models the rankest kind of worldlings and try to be as much like them as possible. Religious leaders have adopted the techniques of the advertisers, boasting, baiting, and shameless exaggeration, and now are now carried on as the normal procedure in church work. The moral climate is not that of the New Testament, but that of Hollywood and Broadway. Now, while I agree with that, I think that he's missing the deeper picture here. And again, Warren Wiersbe, he says, the religious novelties in the church today may excite and entertain people, but they don't edify the church or exalt the Lord. The sanctuary becomes a theater, worship becomes entertainment, ministry becomes performance, and congregation becomes an audience. The measure of all this is not the glory for the glory of God, but for the applause of people. And again, sadly, I think that is true. And while I agree with both these men, I believe that there is a deeper meaning. While it is true that churches get carried away with worldliness around them, I believe that the temple and everything in that temple spoke of Christ. Okay? Remember, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was speaking about himself. He was speaking about his body. So I believe the admonition for us is that we are not to change God's way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear on this. This is one that we read quite often. And Paul, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And I think this is what this is a picture of, a perverting God's way. Okay? "And even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, how in the world is this applicable to us today? Well, again, there are movements out there, and particularly there are movements especially to appease young people. There are movements to appease people who are traditionalists, you know, and to do these things, many times you have to change the gospel message to draw them in. Matter of fact, there is a movement called the seeker-friendly church movement, okay? In other words, you want to bring people in, so therefore we are not going to preach anymore about sin. We're not going to mention anything about the blood or anything like that because we don't want to offend. That's changing the gospel message. And that's exactly what this is a picture of for us here in the Old Testament. Now, Ahaz here, he thought that the Lord would be pleased with the sacrifices that he offered on this magnificent new altar, but he was wrong. You see, the Bible says that God doesn't want sacrifice, he wants obedience. What is thus says the Lord? Anytime you go into the church and the church says, you know, "We believe in Jesus. We're Christians, but we believe that some of the things that are in the Bible are old and antiquated and don't apply to us today," you're in trouble. Because Jesus is the Word. And he says himself, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not." Guess who has to change? It's us. You see, we have to come into conformity to his word, not he to ours. You see. So, he only accepts one sacrifice, and that is of his son. That is the sacrifice that he has prescribed. That is the sacrifice he has designed from heaven. Because the Bible says that his plan from the very beginning of the foundation of the world, the Bible says Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. What you find, no fire from heaven ignited the sacrifice placed on this pagan altar. And the reason why is because it was not God's prescribed ways. God did not receive it. Clearly, God demands his way. And if not his way, then no way. That's a stark reality that we need to come to grips with. For there is a Proverbs in Proverbs 14 and 12 that says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but it ends in the way of death." Now, this king could never have made these changes. And I want you to hear this. He could have never made these changes without the cooperation of Urijah, the high priest. See, that's the way the enemy works. He works very subtly. He'll come into a church and he'll start eliciting change within the hearts of people who will go and they'll either complain or they will go and they'll either put this in the ear of somebody who is maybe a deacon or an assistant pastor, and then they'll come to the preacher, and the preacher, if he wants to maintain his congregation, sometimes will say, well, maybe there's some things we can do to accommodate, you know. And pretty soon, you've got them completely off the road to salvation if you're not careful.
I heard you never missed the service.
Or the Satan, yeah, he's looking for an opening, that's for sure. So God is looking for ministers today like Ahasuerus. Remember that high priest who would not compromise, not in even one point, because the compromises, again, when they begin to start, they grow and they grow quickly. And all it takes for evil to triumph is for weak people like Urijah, again, to let leaders have their way, you know, and that's exactly what happened here. This is why I believe the church must have a voice in government, even, you see, because, you know, a lot of times if you don't, the government will have a voice in the church. And I am for a voice in government, but I'm not for a voice of government in the church. It's God's way. It is a theocracy. It is not a democracy. And one of the sad things in a lot of churches today, a lot of churches, they want to treat the church membership as a democracy. Well, let's have a vote on that. Let's see what everybody here wants to say and do on that. Now, while that's good to do if you want to do it with business and what have you, but when it comes to the Word of God, you can't go there. Because it is a theocracy. It is a God-instituted issue that we have to hold on to and not let go of. Now, verse 17 through 20 says, "And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts, removed the lavers from them, and he took down the seats from the bronze oxen that were under it, and he put it on the pavement of the stones. And he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria." Again, I believe that this is a picture of what is about to happen. I've said this once, and I've said it more than once, but I believe this world is going out in a blaze of religion. But it's not going to be God's. It's going to be that of the wicked one. And I believe a lot of people are going to capitulate to the will of this false prophet that's going to come on the scene. And they're going to begin to remove the things that were God ordained and to replace him again with this wicked king that's about to come on the scene. And it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, in which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." You know, previously I said it was Hezekiah was his father, but it was Jotham that was his father. Hezekiah was his son. So he had a good father and he had a good son, but he himself was really wicked. Not only did he remove the vessels, but he ended up closing the door of the temple. And he set up altars in the streets of Jerusalem. Completely opposite to where God said things should be done. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 24 through 25 says, "So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors in the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the anger of the Lord God his fathers." Again, consider 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, which says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In Galatians 5, verse 7 and 9, it says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Something happened to keep the Galatians from continuing in the salvation path that God had designated. And he said, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Who does it come from? It comes from the wicked one. And then he mentions again, a little leaven leavens the lump. Today you've got people in churches that say, "We must accept homosexuality, for it is not love to love people in their sin like that." And I would say to you, that if I say that you're doing wrong, you're doing evil, and you're sinning in homosexuality, if you're committing fornication, you're doing all those things, it is love, the reason I'm telling you that, because I don't want it to lead you to destruction. The ones who say, it's okay to do it, go ahead, they're not on your side. Their influence is not of God. It's of the wicked one. So you must pay attention to what God's Word has to say. Once we let worldly influence come into the church, whether it's from government or people in general, it will quietly grow and eventually pollute the fellowship, and it will eventually take over. And a lot of churches close their doors as a result of this worldliness. It wasn't till Hezekiah that the temple that Ahaz defiled was reopened and sanctified for ministry. Thank God it was. Now Ahaz would die, but he was not buried in Jerusalem with the kings. But he was, in other words, in the royal tombs. Where did they bury him? They did bury him in Jerusalem, but not in the tombs. It says in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 26 through 27. Now the rest of the acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And then Hezekiah's son reigned in his place. Now, Psalms 84 and 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." This is what we must remember as believers. God gives honor, but he most certainly withholds it too. And he withholds it to those who do not keep his word, who do not trust his ways. Proverbs 26 and 8 says, "Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool." What happens if you bind a stone to a sling? It's not going anywhere, right? Kind of reminds me of Eli, who was a prophet, a king, or a priest in Samuel's day. And he was a man who allowed his sons to come in and to bring worldliness into the temple. Now, while he himself seemed to be a pretty godly man, he allowed these other things to come in. But listen to what God's judgment was upon him. It says, "Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar to burn incense and to wear the ephod before me? And did not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?'" And of course, he's talking about Moses' brother, Aaron. "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat like the best of all the offerings?" Take all the, to make yourselves fat with all the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I shall lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will be not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your young men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And now this shall be a sign to you, that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest," which was Samuel, "who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. and he shall walk before my anointed forever. I believe there is definitely a faith lesson for us here. Just as the unbelief and the unfaithfulness of Ahaz did great damage to the kingdom of Judah, so that a minister who gets away from the simplicity of the gospel, even after they're gone again, it may take time to restore. And, you know, and it's true even with churches. It may take time to restore health in the church where people are back on track. But the Lord, he may, if there is not repentance, shut the door altogether. Brother Horton used to tell a story about a church he went to in Arcata. And there were some people who entered in who were creating divisions, and they were having a business meeting, and there was such division that people were fighting and angry and what have you. And at that time, there was somebody who stood up and gave a message, a prophecy. And it was this: if this church doesn't straighten up, I'm going to shut it up. Everybody there said, oh, that couldn't be the Lord. Guess what? 1 year later, that church was closed down. The doors were closed. Now, this is what the Lord said would happen and what the Lord would do to churches that did not take him at his word and follow his ways. And particularly, we read this about the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved, you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. But he stops there and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You see, he was concerned because he could foresee them falling away even more. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else. Anybody here believe that God would say, or else? I'm showing you right now. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That lampstand represents them as a church, as they were to be a light, you see. We can't diminish the gospel of Christ either by our words or by our conduct. We can't form a Christ to fit what we think he should be. He is who he is, and as the scripture says, he never changes. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi 3 and 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. It really talks about his nature. He's long-suffering and he's patient. But the time does come when he will judge. Now, Ahaz here, we see, is struggling, he's striving, he's literally floundering. I mean, you know, this wicked man has burned his own kids in this altar, sacrificed to a pagan god. Later on, he's going to see the rest of his family carried away into captivity. He's now facing threats from the north and the south, basically got swindled by the Syrians, and then becomes a vassal, a prisoner to this Assyrian. And so what he does next is he turns to the gods of his enemies in hopes that they'll help him out. He turns to the Syrian gods and the gods of Israel. Why is it people will turn to just about anything and anyone but the Lord when they come through a time of trouble? Now, in desperation, he's going to seek from help from his friends, even his foes. And he stubbornly refuses to go to the only one who really can help him. Isn't it sad how people have that much hatred in their hearts for God? And it is born in us. And it's not until that is broken You see, I remember a day before I became a Christian. I didn't want to hear the Word of God. I hated it. Mom had a Bible on her dresser, and if I got near that Bible, even touched it, it freaked me out, you know. But I'm telling you, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I could pick that Bible up and kiss it, hug it, and say it. I claim the name of Jesus. This is life. Until a person gets there, something's wrong. Ahaz brings three generations to its inevitable conclusion. For in Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, we see a father who had a quarrel with the church in Uzziah. Remember when he entered into the temple? Followed by a son who stopped going to church altogether. Followed by a grandson who actually closed the door of the churches. So I believe the lesson is clear for us. What one person does can affect many generations to come. The man who departs from God most certainly will not be honored by the Lord and will become a curse. So it behooves us as believers to make sure that the Word of God is honored and it is preached undefiled, and that we hold fast to it. Because if we depart from it in any way, shape, or form, we are doing the exact same thing as Ahaz here. Any thoughts or any questions concerning our lesson tonight?